blessing being for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, the first step to blessing is, after such a positive start, is actually profoundly negative. So the first thing I want to draw from this passage today is the word reject. The pathway to blessing begins with rejection, rejecting certain things. Verse 1, blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So supreme happiness involves turning away. We could say actually it's the word repentance. It's to say, I might have gone that way, I'm not. I'm rejecting that way, I repent, I am going this way instead. It means turning away from the wrong kind of thinking and mindset and worldview. That's blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We'd be mistaken to think that the wicked are limited only to those people who might encourage us to lie or to steal or to hurt others. But the Bible, basically in the Bible, wickedness refers to anybody who lives their life and has their thinking which leaves God out the picture. In the Bible, that's what it is to be wicked, is to just leave God out. And if we're going to be happy, then we need to reject the way that leaves God out. And we thought, well, hang on, that cuts right against our secular humanistic culture, doesn't it? Those things will not lead to happiness. It's to reject those and to go a different way entirely. True and deep contentment means separating. So it means turning away. It means separating from the wrong sorts of friends. See the phrase there? Look at verse 1 again. Nor stands in the way of sinners. The friends we choose, the company we keep, is one of the most significant things that will shape our attitudes, shape our characters. Other people's values work their way into us, sometimes without us even noticing. And we just find ourselves leaning in to the ways that other people live their lives. It's all easy, too easy to find ourselves just adopting ways that ultimately defy God. It can be such an imperceptible drift. So supreme happiness involves turning away from the wrong kind of thinking. It means separating from the wrong sort of friends. And thirdly, being truly happy means being biased. You know, it's an uncomfortable thing about it, isn't it? Being biased against practices and attitudes which might actually seem normal, or might seem enjoyable, or even sensible to the culture around us. And it may, you know, because that the way of happiness actually is a way that will often lead to the world mocking us. That comes in, nor sits in the seat of mockers. Mockery makes us feel superior to other people. We end up with a distorted view of ourselves, and that enables us to sneer and to look down those who are beneath us. And to reject these other ways of the world is to say, I'm not going to go that way. And I know that is the way that I, you know, that's the way of the mockers. And if I go this way, I'm going to be mocked for going this way. Didn't you find happiness that way? Really? You're kidding. You're having a laugh. But it is, according to Psalm 1, is to reject these other ways and to head in God's way. So here's a pause for thought. I've got three questions for you. And just be quiet and think them through in your mind, okay? Three questions, and I'll give you a few moments just to think about each of them. First question, think about your own values and how you think and how you live in this whole area of happiness. What are your values when it comes to happiness? Just think about that. And now think about the people that you live with or spend time with, socializing with, things that you might do, part of a club or people you work with, or things you watch and you read. What impact are they having, do they have on you? Be honest. How often do you think, when you're engaging in conversation or reading or watching something, do you actually ever think, what impact is this having on my soul? The last question is, in what ways might these things lead us away actually from happiness, enjoying God's blessing? So the psalm begins negatively and is really strong on us being called to reject certain things. You're going to stand up, you're going to stand out, you're going to say, no, I'm going this way. Then the psalm in verse 2 moves to the positive. Having rejected, there are things, the second thing is to delight in. Verse 2, but her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, God's law, he or she meditates day and night. Okay, let me just share some things from my thinking when I kind of just look at those words and engage with them so that at a normal human level. It can feel perhaps a little bit weird to think about delighting in the law. That just sounds strange straight away, doesn't it? I mean, delighting in the law. Perhaps, I don't know, you imagine people who might be obsessive about rules. And I don't find myself warming to people who are really obsessive about rules. It's not really in my normal fibre of my own makeup. I don't know about you. Or the kind of person, this is getting a bit worse now, is that the kind of person who is judgmental about those who don't keep the rules. I read the light in the rules, really look down and judgmental on those who don't keep the rules. I find myself thinking, oh no, we're moving towards the worst kind of caricature there is of what it means to be a Christian. A really arrogant, judgmental person who thinks the rest of the world aren't obeying the rules. I am, and just really is very unhappy and very preachy and Bible bashy and all those other things that just, you know, we want to move away from as Christians. I don't know, those are the kind of things that can come to our minds in terms of this delighting in the law of the Lord. The word for law is the word Torah, which actually is the first five books of the Bible, the law. That is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, those first five books of the Bible, they tell the story of God's dealing with humanity. And he's a good God, we read about in Genesis. His choosing and blessing the people of Israel, rescuing them from slavery and leading them and providing for them through the wilderness wanderings and bringing them to the promised land. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy speak about a wonderful God who cares for and provides and redeems his people. And the rules about godly living in the law, e.g. the Ten Commandments, are about a grateful, loving, voluntary, devoted, heartfelt response to such an amazing, good, and wonderful God. That's the context of them. God taking his initiative and just doing so much for these people. Read Numbers. Tanya and I have just been read through Numbers. They don't half whinge and bleat and get on God's nerves again and again. You can't believe, what, again? And yet God sticks with them. He's a gracious and a loving God. And so just as the first singers of Psalm 1 delighted in the law of this wonderful Lord, so we delight as Christians in the gospel of Jesus. That's what we do. That's the fulfillment of this psalm for us. The way that in Jesus God has rescued us from sin and death so we can enjoy living in God's good ways, so that we can be holy, be the people that he has made us to be, voluntarily, lovingly, willingly, happily, joyfully, delighting in it. It is the same for us to delight in God's good ways. And because we delight in the God that the law and the gospel tells us about, we can't help being preoccupied with the whole of the Bible, not just the first five books. As verse 2 says, we meditate on it day and night. We are devoted to it. Now, I just want to illustrate something from the whole book. And you might have time over the summer just to have a go at figuring this out. You might find yourself with an hour or so spare time over the summer. Well, have a go at this, all right? Go on Google and find somewhere a little summary of the book of Genesis, a little summary of the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all right? Just get a little bit of help of a summary of those books, all right? And then read the Psalms according to those books. And you'll find that Psalm 1 is telling really the story of the whole book of Psalms and how the whole book does what Psalm 1 encourages us to do. The Psalms, as they unfold, read and remember and repeat and learn and ponder and pore over, and they pray in and they respond to and they sing the law of God. Psalms is in five books. So look above Psalm 1, it says Book 1. If you flip over to Psalm 42, if you head over there, you'll find Book 2 of Psalms begins, all right? So Psalms is made up of five different books, and it's not accidental. Now, here's the challenge for the summer, when you've got an hour, and you've got your summary of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all right? Have a look at the first book of Psalms, and you will find echoes of Genesis. Have a look at the second book of Psalms, and you'll find Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, according to each five books in the Torah, the law, five books in the book of Psalms. And it's not exact. There's all sorts of other higgledy-biggledy stuff, but you'll see the themes coming through. And you'll go, wow, the whole of Psalms does what Psalm 1 says to do, delights in the law of the Lord, the goodness of the God who's made us and rescued us and redeemed us. Being immersed in the word of the Lord is the foundation to a happy life. We reject this way. We delight in going this way. So a moment to chat again with folks sat next to you. Talk about what God has done for you that makes you delight in him. All right? Maybe share something from the Bible about God that has excited you, that has you think's wonderful, that's made you happy. That's why I delight in the Bible. Have a little conversation with those sat next to you. We've had two or three conversations. We're now allowed to go personal, are we? Yeah, you're chuckling a bit nervously. But yeah, what in God's word makes you delight? But seriously, the discussion you're going to have now is part of spoken worship. I delight in this. Moment of testimony and witnessing to each other. Go for it. Here's the third step in the pursuit of happiness, the pathway to rich happiness. It's the result of delighting in God's word is this. It's being planted. That's the third thing, being planted. Verse 3, he or she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he or she does, they prosper. Planted means being stable, means stability. Being planted by streams of water means being fed and nourished and ultimately yielding fruit, which is about being productive. So normally this great big tree is normally over there by the window because it needs more light. But Steve wanted it brought out because Steve this morning did an all-age talk on Psalm 1, and he had the tree right out here, and he had a paddling pool which we planted, put water in, and I did all sorts of stuff to illustrate the point. But the tree needs water. It's not planted by streams of water, so it needs someone to come in regularly and give it water. Also needs light, so it won't stay there. Louise, don't worry, it won't stay there. It will go back to the light over there where it will continue to thrive and its leaves won't wither. Steve also hung some grapes on it. It's not a grape vine, but mixing things there, but the way I could go on to another, by your fruit you'll know them. And the point is there. It's like a tree. A planted by streams of water means being nourished, it means being fed, and ultimately yielding fruit, being productive. The leaves do not wither, which means staying alive and ultimately prospering, which doesn't mean becoming worldly rich. Really, ultimately, it means being spiritually rich. And my mind went straight back to Ephesians that we ended last week, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, with rich blessing of God upon us as we delight in his word and walk in his ways. So the illustration of the tree. It is a picture of a person that really ultimately you want to be. Isn't that right? Don't you want to be stable, spiritually stable? Don't you want to be fed and nourished and to be fruitful? Don't you want to be alive and kicking rather than dead? Prosperous in the things of God? These are things that our hearts say, yeah, actually, that's what I want. Well, how can we be that kind of person? Well, the clue is in the tree illustration. We need to be planted by streams of living water. We need to, I think, ultimately, as Psalms unfold and we get these wonderful pictures from the Old Testament, they come together in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be planted in Christ. Now, why do I say that? How can I draw out being planted in Christ from Psalm 1? Let me explain. A little bit of detail here, but I think it's exciting. I think it's interesting. When one is preparing to speak on a Bible passage, it's normally wise to leave about 80-85% of your really good ideas, things you're excited by, on your desk. Think to yourself, I'm excited, but I think everyone else is going to a bit bored by it. But this is a bit of detail, but I think it's exciting detail. I think it's really helpful, okay? Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, most people think originally was one psalm. Why? Because Psalm 2 doesn't have a title. It just flows on from Psalm 1. And in actual fact, Psalm 2 ends in the same way that Psalm 1 begins. Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the person. Psalm 2, verse 12, ends, blessed are all who take refuge in him. In who? The one that Psalm 2 is all about. Psalm 2 is all about God's Messiah King. And God's Messiah King was always going to be the one who ultimately related to God's law in the best way. God's kings throughout the Old Testament were supposed to be the best examples of Psalm 1 delighting in God's law people. That's what they were supposed to be. So there's some verses coming up on the screen from Deuteronomy. This is about God's king and God's law, the Torah, okay? It says this, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that's when he's enthroned, his coronation, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. That is, for his own personal quiet times, he writes out in his own hand the first five books of the Bible. And his own writing of the first five books of the Bible, that's his Bible for while he's king. All right? So he writes out the book of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him. And he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers and sisters, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. Time and again, the kings of Israel failed to live by God's laws. They didn't do Psalm 1. And the consequences happened throughout history. But then the perfect King Jesus comes. And what do we find about King Jesus and the law of the Lord? Well, age 12, he's debating with all the great scholars and philosophers and thinkers and theologians of the day. And they can't keep up with him. Steeped, you find Jesus steeped in the Bible all the way through. One of the main things that he says as he dies on the cross, it's scripture. Steeped in it. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. People come from all around in their droves and their thousands. And they say, we've never heard anyone teach like this guy before. Excites people and thrills people. He is, John 1, 1 to 3, the Word of God. Here he is, the ultimate king. I ask you if the blessed person of someone is the picture of the person you want to be. Yes, of course it is. I said the clue to the way to be this person is in the tree illustration. And I said that why I think it means that you plant yourself in Jesus. The one that is ultimately the person of Psalm 1 is about King Jesus. That we draw our nourishment and our strength from him, from his word, from his spirit. That we meditate on the gospel of Jesus and we grow more like him. The fruit of his character, the spirit, the fruit of the spirit in our lives. The way that Psalm 2 ends, it is brilliant, isn't it? Blessed are all who take refuge in the King, in Jesus, in him. So take refuge in him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Stay rooted in me for your nutrients and for your life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you die. Psalm 1. Stay rooted with me, says Jesus. I am the bread of life. You want to feed? You want to eat for your contentment and for your nourishment? For your body, for your soul? I am the bread of life. And then Jesus in John 7, whoever is thirsty, he shouts out, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. And he says, I will pour out my spirit on you and water of life will flow from you. Wow. Planted by streams of living water, planted in Jesus, who gives us living water. He gives us the bread of life, the one who is the vine. These are good things to ask God for right now. The alternative to being planted is being chaff. Verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, this morning, Steve used cornflakes for this illustration. I just went over to one of those little bushes over there and grabbed a handful of dried leaves out and I crunched them all up here. And basically, that's what chaff is, the husks left over. You know, there we are. So I'll sweep them afterwards, Emma. That's it. You can either be planted or blown away. When you're kind of, duh, choice is really obvious, isn't it? But the attraction of the world and the way it thinks that says happiness is over here is really strong. We've got to remember it's chaff. It will not deliver. It can't deliver. It won't stand. It will be blown away. As the psalm continues, it begins and turns to the judgment of God. We've got to get our hearts around this. Those who live without reference to God, reference to God of the Bible, they do seem big. They are impressive. They're often wealthy, stable, powerful, important, influential. They live in vast houses and all the rest of it. By contrast, the humble, struggling believer seems and feels pathetic and utterly insignificant. Is that how you sometimes feel? But the eye of faith sees that in God's value system, the opposite is true. The eye of faith meditates on God and his ways and his words and his character. And it looks to a new day when God's judgment will make the truth clear for everyone to see. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I don't know how we react to this idea of judgment coming. Do we respond one day, I'll be proved right, and so-and-so will at last be proved wrong. No, it's not. I mean, our meditation on the Bible and on God's character and his actions, I mean, it ought to encourage us to pray that the God who sent his son to take the judgment upon himself will work in the hearts of whoever's come in your mind right now that you pray for. That just as that miracle happened for you, your eyes were opened, your heart's opened, it would happen for them. So they don't live a life of chaff. They live a life of stability and rich fruitfulness and blessing and deep happiness, eternal happiness in the Lord. You've got to be praying for whoever it is that comes to your mind right now. And the last thing is, much more briefly, is the word known. There's things to reject, to repent of. There's the wonderful law of God, God's word, the gospel, Jesus to delight in. There is to be planted, ultimately, in Jesus, who is our water of life, our nourishment, and our bread of life. Lastly, it is to be known. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked, the way of the wicked will perish. At times we may feel that God is at a distance from us. And if you might be in a stage of life now where you feel spiritually dry and you feel the Lord's a long way from you, watching from heaven, wherever that is. But nothing's further from the truth. And I just want you to just pray, if you do feel distant from God now, that just God would be speaking to your heart from his word now, that the Lord is with you and he's watching over your life right now. Now, I know for some people that might be uncomfortable, be a big brother, bigger than big brother, watching you. But for you as a Christian, what a precious thing to know. That you're never out of his line of sight. You're always in his line of sight with a loving, kind and good intention for you. Verse 6 reveals that God is watching. It's intimate, it's detailed, caring way, filled with love. It's a closeness that those who don't know the Lord might feel uncomfortable about, but you know him. Experience his saving grace, and this is something to welcome, to revel in, to rejoice in. So I've got one more question for us to talk about with the person next to you. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord is with you. He's watching you. He knows you. He's going to be with you this week. How do you react to that thought, the thought of God's constant watching presence? How does that truth bring you peace and encourage you? And perhaps most significantly, how does it help you live the life described in Psalm 1 that we've been engaging with? Knowing the Lord's with you, he's watching over you now and this week, inspire and help and encourage you to be a Psalm 1 person this coming week. Just have a conversation with people sat next to you. Last opportunity to talk.